Today's reading is from Exodus 34, verses 1 to 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and the herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. Lord, he said, if I have found favour in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God.
Well, good morning again, folks. The Bible talks a lot about jealousy, and I reckon so often it sounds so real to life. Let me give you just a couple of examples. So firstly, from Genesis chapter 30, we meet two sisters, Rachel and Leah. Now, Leah has lots of kids, but Rachel hasn't been able to have any yet. And so she grows jealous of her sister. Or a little bit later on, in Genesis chapter 37, we meet Joseph. He's one of 12 brothers, younger than most of his brothers. And Joseph is the one that his father loves the most, the son that he truly loves, the apple of his dad's eye. And the older brothers keep looking on at Joseph, and it looks to them as if like Joseph is rubbing this in their faces. And so, the Bible says, they grow jealous of him. Not that we think this is good, but this just sounds so normal to life, doesn't it? So true to how life is, that jealousy comes, and when people have what we don't have, we grow jealous of them. And so it's no surprise when we get into the New Testament that we hear the Bible talk against jealousy. And it tells us in a bunch of places, I've got a few on the screen there, but in a bunch of places we're told not to let jealousy into our lives. It's not a surprise. We expect this kind of thing from the Bible. What we don't expect from the Bible is what Carolyn just wrote out for us. Exodus 34, verse 14, where we hear that the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. You hear that, and doesn't that just sound wrong to you? That God is jealous. And the thing is, in the Bible, this is not something that just comes up once or twice and really never mentioned again. It's there throughout the whole Bible. God tells us again and again and again, this is what he's like. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, it says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Or in Joshua 24, 19, it talks about the Lord and says that he's a holy God, he's a jealous God. Or 1 Kings 14, 22 says, by the sins they committed, this is talking about the people of Judah, they stirred up the Lord's jealous anger. And on it goes, all throughout the whole Bible. We hear that God is jealous. So we're doing a series at church here right now. It's all about who God is. And today we hit one that just sounds a bit off to us. That doesn't sound quite right. Today we're hearing that God is jealous. And so when the Bible says that God is jealous, actually, what does that mean? And does this mean that God isn't actually the good God that the Bible says he is? And if God is jealous, if this is true, what does that mean for us? That's where we're heading today, answering those questions. But first, let me ask you a question. Hands up here, who had to study Shakespeare when they were at school? Most of the hands are up. Now, next question. Who actually liked studying Shakespeare at school? No, that was a trick question because we all know that nobody liked it, didn't we? It was just a cruel trick that our English teachers played on us. You can tell I was not a fan. But Shakespeare did have a way with words. So, again, hands up. Who's ever heard of that jealousy is like a green-eyed monster? You've heard that phrase? Yeah. Did you know that was from Shakespeare? Maybe you did. I didn't. Not until a little bit earlier this week. But apparently it's a line from Othello, was the play, where one character warns another. He says, "Oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat it feeds on." This captures jealousy really well, right? When we're in its grips, jealousy mocks us by devouring us. It eats us up from the inside out. And so when we come to read the Bible and the Bible tells us that God is jealous, is this what it means? That God is being eaten up by jealousy? That jealousy mocks him as it devours him? Throughout the week, I've been helped by reading this book. It's an oldie but a goodie. It's called Knowing God by a guy called Jim Packer. And it has a chapter in here about God's, lots of chapters about God's character. One chapter about God being jealous. And it really helped me grapple with what the Bible means by this. So to help us here think about this, think about anger with me. Now, we might all agree that there is such a thing as righteous anger, good, proper anger. So, you know, how can you hear about some heinous crimes? How can you hear about some atrocities that are committed and not feel a certain sense of anger? The problem is with me that my anger just kind of goes beyond righteous anger. I overreact and I slip in very easily to unrighteous anger. There's a problem with my anger. And on top of that, there's more problems with my anger, right? So I also get angry over things that aren't worth getting angry over. And my anger often springs up quickly and selfishly. But God's anger is not like mine, is it? He's angry. The Bible tells us that God is a God who gets angry, who is full of wrath. But his anger always comes about because of things that are evil, because of things that are wrong. And God is not like me. He is slow to anger, not kind of flying off in a quick rage. And also, God never overreacts in his anger. So while my anger is rarely, if ever, good, God's anger is always holy and right. And there's a similar thing with jealousy as well. Sometimes it is right to be jealous. Imagine this with me. Imagine you're married, and imagine your spouse has an affair. I mean, that's bad enough to start off with. But then imagine that other person comes and lives in the same house as you and your spouse, and the affair continues. In that moment, would you be jealous of what is happening? Yes, of course you would be, right? I hope so, because marriage is meant to be exclusive. There's not meant to be any other being part of that. And if you're not jealous at this, perhaps it says something about the love and commitment that isn't there in the marriage. See, sometimes it is right to be jealous, but again, my jealousy is rarely, if ever, a right thing. See, my jealousy often comes not out of good reasons, but because I'm selfish. I just want more for me. And even if my jealousy is to start in a good place, it's like my anger. It overreacts. It goes too far. But it's not like that with God. God's jealousy springs from a desire for the good. He wants what is right. And he's jealous for what is right in a way that never overreacts, but he always keeps desiring what is right. So while my jealousy is pretty much always sinful, it's never like that for God. God is jealous, yes. But he always remains, even in his jealousy, holy and good and right. But then it begs the question for us, well, what is God jealous for? What is the good that God desires, that he jealously longs for? Throughout the Bible, it seems like there's two big things that God is jealous for. The first one is that God is jealous for his own name. God is jealous for his own sake. He wants to be seen to be the God that he truly is. He wants to be honored as the God that he truly is. This is what we saw in the Bible, in the part of the Bible that Carolyn just read out from us, from Exodus 34. This is part of the Old Testament. And to give a bit of context here, God has just rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt. They were slaves there. God has rescued them from being slaves. And they have said to God, "We will be your people." And God is going to be their God. And he's taking them to a place that he promises to give them. They'll have a place to live. And he says to them, when you get there, don't serve the gods of the other nations that are there. But he said, what does it say in verse 13? God says, break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You see, that God is jealous for his own name. He doesn't want people to worship other gods. He wants worship for himself. You see this kind of thing again in another part of the Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 14. This is many years later after Exodus. Israel has now gone to the land. They're living in the land. They have lived there for some time. But the people aren't honoring God in the way they live. And so it says, Judah, that part of the nation of Israel, Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than those who were before them had done. You see, their sin, their evil, it stirs up God's jealousy. He's jealous for his own name to be honored, but these people are not honoring him. They're ignoring God. A lot of us will hear this and we think, this is a problem, isn't it? Because doesn't God just sound so selfish here, so egotistical? He's selfishly just wanting praise and worship and devotion for him. And then if he doesn't get it, he becomes all jealous about it. He doesn't sound like a holy God to our ears. He actually sounds more like some crackpot, self-centered dictator. It sounds like that until you remember who God is. Because it would be wrong for me to demand that kind of devotion from you, right? Because why should I be treated like that by you? Why should I demand that everyone honors me and does what I want and is devoted to me? It'd be wrong for me to do that because, you know, it's right for us to treat each other fairly, but I can't demand your complete devotion. I'm just like you. We're equals. But if God really is God, if he is who the Bible says he is, then God is actually not our equal, is he? If God really is God, should he be okay when worship and devotion are given not to him but to something else? If he is the only God, if he is the one who made us, who provides for us, who cares for us, if he is the almighty, all-good, all-loving God, then isn't it right that he does get our worship? Isn't it right that he is treated like the God that he is? And isn't it wrong of us when we give that honor, when we give that devotion to someone else or to something else? God is jealous for his own name. He wants people to be devoted to him because he is the one who rightly deserves these things. So his jealousy is aroused when we err away from him, when we devote ourselves to things that are not him. And this has big implications for us. If God is jealous for himself, if he wants us to be fully committed, devoted to him, then don't we want to pursue that too? Don't we want to be single-minded in our devotion to God? A lot of you will know that I'm a fan of professional wrestling. I think it's a lot of fun. So I've read this book. I've read this book a couple of times in my life. It's thick. Don't be put off. It's a great read if you want to have a go. And the guy did write it all by himself, writing that with his hand on paper because his typewriter broke. But anyway, the guy who wrote it, it's called Have a Nice Day. It's by Mick Foley. He's a professional wrestler. He became a big star, massive star in the late 90s. So big that this book of his, an autobiography, was number one on the New York Times bestseller list for a few weeks. The book is all about his life, his rise to the top of professional wrestling. And along the way, you see some of the sacrifices that he made to get there. Sleeping in a car so he could afford the training he got. Traveling long distances to get to a show so he could have experience. Missing family events to be at shows. The various injuries that his body took on, and so on and so on. But despite these costs, he kept going. Despite the things that he missed out on, he kept going because he was single-minded in his pursuit of being a professional wrestler. Now, as good as professional wrestling is, friends, we have something better to be single-minded for. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? Some of you thinking, oh, professional wrestling is the greatest. No, but God's people are called to be like that, just not about pro wrestling, but about him. We're called to be single-minded in our devotion to God. See, what we're after as Christians is not the balanced life. You know, where we just have the right amount of work and the right amount of family time, the right amount of time for leisure, right amount of time for rest and relaxation, a bit of God thrown in there too. No. Friends, we're after an unbalanced life. We're after a life that is single-minded for one thing. The scales are just off the charts. That we're single-minded for God. So I want to read to you a little bit from this book again, Knowing God. The writer in here, he quotes an old guy who was an English preacher. He's dead now, but J.C. Ryle is the guy who's been quoted. And J.C. Ryle, he talks about zeal, being zealous for God. I think today, when we hear people talk about being zealous, it's often used in a negative way, like we don't like zealots very much. But that's not what he means in his book. So why don't I read it for you, and you'll see what he means as we go. It says, zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. Is a desire which no man feels by nature, but which the Spirit puts in the hearts of every believer when they're converted. A zealous man in religion, he's not really just talking about men here, this can be women as well, but he's writing back a couple of hundred years ago, so he uses men. A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man or woman of one thing, It's not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He only sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He's swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health, whether he has sickness, whether he's rich or whether he's poor, whether he pleases others, whether he gives offense, whether he's thought wise or whether he's thought foolish, whether he gets blame or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame. For all this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. If he's consumed in the very burning, he cares not for it. He's content. He feels that like a lamp. He's made to burn. And if consumed in burning, he has but done the work for which God appointed him. Such a one will always find a sphere for his zeal. If he can't preach, work, and give money, he'll cry and sigh and pray. This is what I mean when I speak of zeal in religion. Being a one thing person. I read that and I thought to myself, am I a one thing person? What do you think? Are you a one thing person? This is big to be that, to be a one thing person. We must pray for God's help to be like this. In fact, if I'm going to pray that for myself, it's actually something I want to pray for you as well. Because if I really am single-minded for God, if I'm a one-thing person for God, well, I just don't want that for me, do I? I actually want that for you. Because I know God wants you as well. God wants you to be his. So I'm going to be praying that I'm a one-thing person. And pray that you would be a one thing person as well. So, God is jealous for his own name. But there's a second thing that God is jealous for as well, and that is his people. In the Old Testament, God's people are the nation of Israel. And a lot of the Old Testament prophets remind this nation that God is jealous for them. So, for example, the prophet Ezekiel. God speaks through Ezekiel about some of these other nations that are around, nations that have actually done wrong to Israel, his people. And God says this stirs up not just his wrath, but God says this stirs up his jealous wrath in Ezekiel 36, verse 6. Because God's people have been treated badly, and God is jealous for them. Or the prophet Zechariah. God speaks through Zechariah about some of these other nations too. And again, these nations have done wrong to God's people. It's like that they've trodden down on Israel to get themselves looking better, to get themselves feeling more secure. And so God, through Zechariah, says that he's very zealous for Jerusalem and Zion. This is the capital city of God's people. It's not really that God cares about the city. It's about the people who live in the city. It's about the people who have been mistreated and trodden down by the others around them. And God's jealousy for his people means that he's going to bring justice to these nations who've done wrong. He's also going to restore his own people. He's going to care for them. He's going to restore them. He won't let them be mistreated forever. You see, God is jealous for his people. Actually, this is connected to God being jealous for his own name. That is, God is not jealous for all people in the same way, but he's jealous for those who are his, those who've pledged themselves to follow him. In the Old Testament, this was the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, it's the same for everyone who is a follower of Jesus. God is jealous for those who follow Jesus. You see this in places like, I'm not going to put on the screen and go through, but James chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. That's the reference if you want to look at later. James chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. But God is jealous for those who follow Jesus. God is jealous for his people because God's name is tied to us. Because disaster for us means something about God. It says something about God. God jealously longs for the good of those who are his people, like a parent longs for the good of their children. God jealously longs for the good of his people simply because they are his people. Which again has big implications for us, doesn't it? If we are God's people, if we're following Jesus, God jealously longs for our good. This is the good that he pursues, that he wants, that he desires. Now, this doesn't mean that God will always make things comfortable for us. But it does mean that when God puts us through uncomfortable times, it is for our good. He does want good for us. And even through uncomfortable things, God is shaping his people. He's growing us to be people who are godly, who are more like Jesus, who are ready for our ultimate end, our true purpose of being with him. God is for our good even when life is uncomfortable. God jealously longs for our good. Friends, this means we know that God will keep us. He will protect, deliver, rescue us, his people. We can be certain that God will never abandon us. We can have confidence that he won't ever forget us. We can know for sure that God won't leave us and that somehow we miss out. There's going to be ups and downs in this life, but our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in what's to come. And we are confident, friends, that we will not miss out on that. For God is a jealous God. And if we are his, he will not forsake us, but he will take us to be with him. And friends, if we needed any proof, any comfort, any assurance about this, all we need to do is to look to the cross. As Jesus dies on the cross, we saw last week that God was pursuing his own glory, but now we see something more, something. We see that God is, on the cross as Jesus died, God is jealously pursuing us so that we would be his people and so that we will be his people forever. At a great cost to himself, God has done everything for us so that we'd be his for all eternity. And the guarantee of our eternal good is written in the blood of our Lord Jesus. Do you see, friends, the lengths that God goes to? Because he's jealously pursuing us. Because he desires our good. So God is jealous. And rather than this being an uncomfortable truth, I think this is a truth that brings us great comfort. God is jealous for his own name, and this spurs us on to be single-minded in our devotion to him, to be one thing, people. And God is jealous for us, his people. It's a sure comfort to us. It gives us the assurance that he will never forsake us. But when the time is right, and he knows when the right time is, when the time is right, he will take us to be with him. He will never forsake us. Let me lead us in prayer, friends. God, we hear this truth today that you are jealous, and although it is confronting, it's good news for us. We thank you that you're a God who doesn't let worship go to things that are not right. Thank you that you jealously long for us to be worshiping you, to be devoted to you. And so we wanted to pray, God, our God, we know that left to our own devices, we'll wander and err. So please help us be one thing, people. Please help us be devoted to what is pleasing to you. Thank you for the great comfort that your jealousy brings, that we know that you jealously long for us, so you will not forsake us or abandon us, but you'll be with us to the end. Thank you for the great promises that give us hope, that give us certainty about the future, that we will be with you. Help us cling on to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.